Amen. Thank you, Mary. Keep that passage of Scripture opened. I'm going to refer to it through our message right now. We are on Sunday mornings throughout February looking at our church vision, win, build, and send. Usually we're going through Mark's Gospel. That's going to be delayed till later on in March. But we're just taking three Sundays to consider each one of these three words, win, build, and send. And last Sunday, we looked at what it means to win someone for the Lord Jesus Christ, all that that means. Well, this Sunday then, we're going to consider what it means to build someone up in their faith. Because once you've won someone for Jesus, what happens next? Well, if you look at Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, you'll see that Paul mentions winning and building. Colossians 2 verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, that's winning someone. When someone receives the Saviour, then they are won. Now, what happens? Well, continue, because becoming a Christian is not a full stop. It goes on to something else. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. Being built up is to be strengthened in the faith. So let's explore what that means this morning, to build someone up in the faith. When somebody is won, then we don't want them just to leave them as fragile, frail believers. We want them to become stronger, to know what they believe, and to enjoy all the fullness of God's salvation, to build someone up. And we use this language about building up quite often. I remember as a young lad, if I ever got ill, and my nana always used to seem to be there when I was ill. And she'd always come round and give sage advice to my mother. Give him a good meal. Build him up. And then, as if my mother never did, but then give him this good meal. Make him strong. And then she'd always have this bottle of Lucozade wrapped in cellophane. drink it. It'll build you up. Make you strong. And that's what we mean, isn't it? As we build people up, we want to make them strong, establish them in certain things. What, then, do we want to establish people in? What do we want to build people up in? Well, it's those same four areas that we considered last week. When we win someone, we win them to God for a relationship with God. Then relationships with other people can really begin. Our relationship with creation can really begin. And we can really get to know ourselves as well. So those four relationships are really key. How do you define salvation? It's far more than just the forgiveness of sins. It is that, gloriously, but it's much more than that. If you like, salvation is a wonderful package. And as you open up this package, you undo the ribbons of this package, you look into the box, and you see so many goodies in there. And you can bring one out here and one out there, and you say, this is salvation, and this is salvation. But salvation doesn't consist in just one of these things, but all of these things together, the whole box, the whole package of salvation. So this is what happens when somebody is won to the Lord Jesus Christ. The four relationships, they begin. They really begin in a deep way. And so when it comes to building people up, we want to build them up in the things that they have been won to. So all these relationships. Now we're going to explore each one of these relationships and how we can be built up in them and what they mean. But before we do that, I just want to say something about progression and perfection in these relationships. When you are saved, you begin these relationships. They were what God created Adam and Eve with. We lost them because of sin. They are restored in Christ. We begin these relationships. And they should progress. They should get better and better and deeper as long as we are on earth. They don't become perfect the moment you're saved. There is room for growth and development and progression in all these four relationships. And that's life now. But also when the Lord returns and there's a new heavens and a new earth, then these four relationships will be perfected. They will be complete and so enjoyable. They'll all be so smooth. Now, in the relationships we have now in all these four areas, because there's still sin and we live in a fallen earth, because of that, then these relationships can be a little bit rocky at times and a little bit awkward at times. Becoming a Christian doesn't solve all your problems this side of eternity. So we experience struggles and damage still in each one of these relationships, but now we progress in them. But when glory comes, they will be perfect. If shalom is beginning now, it'll be complete at the second coming of Jesus. There our relationships will be perfect, and yet they will get deeper and deeper as eternity goes on. Well, let's begin to explore this then, with that idea of progression and perfection in mind as well, because else we won't fully understand them. Let's consider the first relationship we want to build people up in. We want to build people up in their relationship with themselves. With themselves. Sounds a little strange having a relationship with yourself, but we've all got one. Not just me, myself, and I. Well, maybe it is. But we've got a relationship with ourselves. And that relationship with ourselves is based upon lots of things, and it gives us a certain image, a self-image. And whether or not you like it, you have got an image about yourself. For image is there, and it's really big these days. And many people have a problem with their self-image. Other people are always trying to aspire to be someone else. So they'll see the celebrities or the stars on the films or in the magazines, and they want to try and live out their life. They want to try and have their image in their own little lives, and it doesn't work. And many of us actually want a new image. There are many people that are fed up with who they are. They want to become someone else, and they want to try out new images. And it's not just teenagers. When you get to middle age, this is a big problem, big situation. Who am I? What have I done all those years? Who am I now? Who will I be for the rest of my life? Do I like what I am? No? Okay, we'll try to change it. So image is big. What do you think of yourself? And how should we think of ourselves? And are there any Bible principles that will help us think about ourselves in the right way to give us the right self-image? Well, there are. There are three Bible principles, and they are as follows. We're to think of ourselves as God's creation. God's creation. A wonderful thing. Adam and Eve were created by God. What do they think of themselves? It's hard to get into the psychology of someone who's dead and gone, like Adam, living so many thousands of years ago. But what did he think of himself? What was his image? I suggest to you that Adam and Eve, before the fall, had no image problems. They had no issues with themselves. They had no hang-ups about who they were. They had no failure to accept themselves. For they saw themselves as coming from the creative hand of a creator God, and they rejoiced in who God had made them. They knew that they were God's special creation. Now, we should do the same. But you might say, well, actually, Adam and Eve were created in a very special way all those thousands of years ago, and we are created in a different way today. When Adam was created, he was created from the dust of the earth and the breath of God's mouth. And Eve, as we were seeing last week, out of a rib from Adam's side. So that was rather unique, wasn't it? It was rather different from us, wasn't it? Well, surely we can say God directly created them, but us, well, we come into existence through a different process, don't we? Well, look what King David said. In Psalm 139, he lived hundreds of years after Adam. And yet King David said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." You see what David is doing here? He's acknowledging God's direct hand in his creation. You created my inmost being, God. That's what he's saying. So though he wasn't made out of the dust of the earth and the breath of God's mouth, yet David acknowledges here that there is more than simply biological terms that we can give to our existence. We can explain conception and the growth of the fetus through medical terms, and maybe the heartbeat too, but life is far more than this, far more. You created my inmost being. And if David said that hundreds of years after the creation of the first man, Adam, then we can say it today as well. For this psalm applies to you and to me. We are to see ourselves as the creation of God. That is really quite remarkable. Every human being, no matter whether or not they're Christians, is made by God. Yes, we live in a fallen world of sin and problems, and we will have image issues and acceptance issues and emotional issues, sometimes galore, but God made us. That's the first way we're to think of ourselves, made by God. The second way is this: we're God's new creation. We're God's new creation. This is how we spoke to the children earlier on, isn't it, about we are a new creation, no more in condemnation. But this is the Christian now, God's new creation. For in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Adam was made in the image of God. Sadly, when Adam sinned, that image was fractured. And that's why you have so many image issues in our world today, because people are living with fractured images. But in God, he is knitting us back together. He's putting us back together into his image. Now, it's Colossians chapter 3 that speaks of this. So just turn over the page and look at Colossians chapter 3. This is really so exciting for understanding yourself. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, verse 7. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since, here we are, you have taken off your old self and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This is a massive verse for understanding who you are as a believer. So you've taken off all that you were as an unbeliever, and now you've got this new self. You are the new you. Every January or February, magazines will come out, plastered over their front, over their cover pages, in glossy pictures and in glossy print. Have a new you. New year, new you. It's always the same. Every year, you'll always get it. New year, new you. But as a Christian, this is true. You are a new person. And yet this verse here in verse 9 tells us that actually we are still being, verse 10, we are being renewed. So we are new and yet being renewed at the same time. What's happening is that God is at work in us to will and to do according to his good purpose to make us like Jesus. So the image is being renewed. Now, how many people try to recreate their image? You've heard of Madonna, not the kind of religious Madonna, but the pop legend Madonna. She's been around for ages, it seems. And over the years, she has tried to recreate herself and tried to bring out a new image. Well, listen to what she said in an interview in Vanity Fair magazine a while ago. Madonna says, "I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting." This happens again and again, she says. "My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle," she says, "has never ended, and it probably never will." And so Madonna will go on recreating herself lots of times. What's happening to us in Christ? God is recreating us. The day you became a Christian, you were a brand new person. What became new? Everything became new. Your mind, your attitude, your heart. You put on a new self. And even that now is being renewed. So how are we to think of ourselves? We're to think of ourselves as God's creation and as God's new creation. Now, what did all this cost? Well, look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Colossians 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you, a relationship. He has reconciled you. How? By Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight. This is our image. We are going to be presented holy without blemish and free from accusation. That absolutely blows your mind. This is you. This is what you will be before God one day, without blemish, without blemish. But how does God make us this new image, this new creation, this without blemished person? He does it there in verse 22, through Christ's physical body, through his death. It was through the death of Jesus on the cross that we can become new creations. You see what God thinks of you and me. He gave his son. Remember last week we spoke about the sword that guarded the return to Eden. But Jesus shredded the cherubim and he came and he took that sword which was headed towards us because of our sin. Jesus stood in the way and it went right into the soul of Jesus and I escape. And Jesus took that physical and spiritual suffering with all the depths of it that we can describe as literal hell coming to Golgotha. He took that so that I and you might be presented blameless to God. It is almost incredible, really is, that Jesus did that for us. So the third thing we can say about ourselves is this: we are those for whom Jesus died. So how are we to think of ourselves? These three ways. Now, when someone becomes a Christian, we want them to know this more and more, don't we? We want them to be built up in these things so that any image issues people have about themselves are actually knocked away by these three glorious things. Who are you? You are made by God. Who are you? You are remade by God. Who are you? You are someone for whom Jesus died. And in this life, we progressively know this, but in the next life, it will be perfected. Perfected. So we really want people to have the right self-image, which is the image of God. Okay. I mean, there's enough in that, isn't there, really? But we've got a few more to go. The second thing we want to build people up in is their relationships with other people. Their relationships with other people. Now, we've done it in this order. I was putting this sermon together this week. I was thinking, well, which one of the four relationships shall I take first? Which one second? And so on, third, fourth. Then I was trying to think of some kind of logic to this. But actually, this relationship with others have got to come after our relationship with ourselves. Because if we don't accept ourselves, we'll have difficulty accepting others. If we are uncomfortable with who we are going to be uncomfortable with other people. We're always going to be suspecting others. We might try to dominate others, or we'll be prickly in our relationships with others. We'll be jumpy. We'll be thinking badly of other people. If we are always thinking the worst of ourselves, we are going to be thinking the worst of other people as well. So we need to learn to love ourselves so that we can love others as we love ourselves, said Jesus. So once we know who we are, then we can accept other people for who they are and not for who we want them to be. Now, relationships really matter. They really matter. Relationships matter for two reasons. First of all, relationships matter because of who God is. Who God is. Who is God? He is Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not three gods, one God in three persons. And they relate together. They always have, always will do. So God exists in perfect, harmonious unity, this relationship of love. The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father. And so it goes on in this reciprocal love between this wonderful relationship that is at the very heart of our universe. So what is ultimate truth? Ultimate truth is not a philosophical concept. It's a relationship of love. At the very heart of our universe is God in Trinity. So if we ruin relationships and demolish relationships and make them tense and almost impossible, we're actually going against who God is, aren't we? If God exists in Trinity and in relationship, and if we're not bothered with relationships and we just do them in, then we are denying the ultimate truth that there is. We are denying God. And we don't want to deny God. So relationships matter because of who God is. Secondly, relationships matter because of who you are and who we are. Who are we? Well, remember, we're made in the image of God. Who is God? Trinity. So we're not happy in isolation. In creation, when God looked upon all that he had made, he said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." There is one thing, though, that God said, "That's not good." And it's when Adam was on his own. That's not good. God is going to create a friend for him, a partner for him, and then it's very good. So we need other people. We need people for their support and their help and their comfort. And we need other people for our sheer enjoyment. It's an amazing joy that other people can bring to our lives. An evening with friends can be so wonderful. You can laugh together, cry together. You can discuss, you can argue, you can joke and talk and have fun. You can be serious, you can let your hair down. You can feel so much better for just being with friends. Why is it that, I don't know, was it 16, 17 years ago, when the TV sitcom Friends first came out, it was so popular? And why is it still running today? Endless reruns of Friends today, still so popular today. Why? It's great. I laugh at that program. It's such a funny program. Some bits are a bit dodgy, I know, but I still laugh. But it's still a bit dodgy, I know that. But why was it such a popular program? Because you had these six groups of people together as friends in working relationships. Yes, there were struggles in those relationships, yet they got on so well together. And people actually aspired to be like that. And so many sort of people that share flats together have in the past, and probably today as well, built their sort of relationship image upon that program, TV sitcom Friends. Why was it so popular? It's because of friendship. Because of friendship. Because we need friends. Yeah, I need all the friends I can get. We need friends. And we can be built up in this relationship with our friends because we were designed to have friends. That's how Adam was designed. It's not good to be without a friend. We need other people. So relationships matter for this reason, for who God is and for the way that God has wired us up. We can't survive on our own. We need other people. Now, I know that human relationships are a complex and difficult area, and I know they operate on different levels, and I know that one point in a four-point sermon on relationships will not do the deal. And yet, we've got to mention it. We want to build people up in their relationships with others. How do we do that? Well, look again at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Relationships are defined in Colossians 3, verse 11. Colossians 3, verse 11. Here, in Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Has relationships and they're ultimate. So there is this sense of equality there. There's no room for racism. In a believer, there is no room for racism. There is no Greek, there is no slave, there is no free, there is no circumcised, no uncircumcised, and so on. No barbarian, no Scythian. All in all is Christ. So we are not to look upon people as inferior to us. And then again, we're not to look upon people as superior to us. And that's a really hard balance to get. Because we've got this kind of table in our mind of ability and credibility, and we build up in our mind, but we dare not write it down, and perhaps we dare not express it. Yet there's something about us that makes this assessment, we can sort of just find out after a few minutes of talking with someone, yeah, I'm above them, or, well, I'm way below them. That's not true. It's not true. Now, it might be in that job perspective, it might be an ability, but not in your essence, not in who you really are. There is no one better than you, and there is no one worse than you. We are equal in the sight of God. Now, how can we build up that relationship where our equality blossoms, where we honor one another and love one another? Well, Paul tells us here in Colossians chapter 3. He says in verses 8 and 9 of certain things that will wreck relationships. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. We've read it once. Let's read it again. Colossians 3 verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and do not lie to each other. There are six things that Paul itemizes there that will wreck relationships. Those six things of lying, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, those six things, they act like a sledgehammer against the window of our relationships. You know, I don't know if you saw on the news this week or on the BBC website where these are smash and grab jewel raiders there in Northampton. They got off their little scooters. Bim, 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 they got off them. And they got these great big sledgehammers and they laid into this shop window. And it was toughened glass or reinforced glass. But sooner that window gave way. They put their hands through and they robbed the jewels. And the little old lady comes along. Quick at her handbag. Boom! That's the way to do it. Who needs nunchaku? There she goes. Whoa, handbags. And what happens? Well, one guy gets caught. Then all the youngsters join in, don't they? When the old lady's got the guy on the floor, then who comes running? Hey, yeah, okay, the 20-year-olds. Oh, we'll get involved now. It's safe. Okay. Let the old lead the way. Yeah. What happens in our relationships? Well, rage and anger and malice and the rest, they smash the jewel of relationships. And as those six things get laid into our relationships, then suddenly a hole opens up and people just rob us of the jewel of our relationship. So we need this old lady to come along and say, get rid of all those things. Get rid of them. There are certain things that will wreck relationships, and they are listed there. Get rid of them. There are other things which are relationship enhancers. They really help relationships. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. Whoa, that is rather big. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There are eight things that were to put in our minds that our relationships are built up. These are relationship builders. And they're glorious things. And what's not to like about those things? So we need to be built up in our relationship with other people. And we want to build others up in their relationship with other people in these areas so that we can get on with each other and see each other as equals in God's sight. So when you come to Christ, when you're one for Christ, these relationships just begin. Now, it might be that you've got relationship issues to sort out from your past. And it might be as you enter into a whole new world of relationships with God's people that actually that takes some work, because God's people are not always the easiest to get on with. Understatement. So we've got to work at these things, getting rid of that which will smash relationships and building in that will help relationships. Progressively now and perfectly at the end. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Build each other up. Okay. So we want to build people up in their relationship with themselves and their relationship with others. Two more. We want to build people up in their relationship with creation. With creation. Now, we don't often think about this as believers. As New Testament people, our focus, rightly so, is on redemption, on redemption's song. Yet there is also a thing called creation's song. And we sang about it a few times in our songs. I hope you picked it up. Creation's song, as well as redemption's song. Now, believers can sing both. Creation song and redemption's song. And let's just broaden our minds a little bit here as believers in Christ to realize that God has given us creation as a playground. Something for us to so enjoy being with. You know, your kids are a certain age. They want to go down to the park. They want to go down to the playground. You get a little bit fed up after a while, don't you? But okay, you'll take them again and you'll take them again because they want to go to the playground. But God has given us creation as something to enjoy and explore and experiment in. It's wonderful creation. What do we mean by creation? Well, we could include here animals and pets because they bring us so much joy in our relationship with that part of God's creation. Creation also includes the arts and the literature and what we call culture. We can enjoy and enter into so much of that. But let's specifically think of the physical creation that God has given us to enjoy. I want us to leave Colossians now, and I want us to go to 1 Timothy and chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, and page around about page 1192. Page 1192, Paul is writing to a church, and in that church you've got some people who are not quite teaching the truth. And also there's dangers of others coming in who would teach outright lies. And those lies are to do with creation. Look at 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, never minced his words, through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. It's a massive verse this, for our enjoyment in creation. What Paul is saying here, in verse 3, he says there are certain people who will say to you, you mustn't get married and you mustn't eat certain foods and have certain drinks. You mustn't do that, these people say. They're saying these things will contaminate you, they'll make you dirty, they will defile you. So, hands off. But what Paul says in verse 4 is, no, it's not true. Everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected. And then in verse 3, the second part of verse 3, Paul says that all things are to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Those are believers, that's you. So once you're a believer in Jesus, you receive God's creation with thanksgiving. Now, how do we enjoy God's creation? What's our kind of relationship with it? How can you have a relationship with creation? We can understand a relationship with ourselves and a relationship with others. It's tangible, we can understand that. But a relationship with creation, that science, that's a bit New Agey, isn't it? What do we mean by that? Well, God has given us five senses. And each one of those senses connects us to his creation. So you think about how you have a relationship with creation through those five senses, progressively now and perfectly in the life to come. So, sight. There are sights to take our breath away. God has built into this world mountains and valleys and the sea, and as you look at it, you are stunned by God's creation. There are endless colours to enjoy. And you know that. You go, okay, let's decorate the front room. Okay? What colour should we do it? Or let's get a paint catalogue. I don't know what colour. What colour do you think? Well, ever good for me is good for you. I'll have your colour. Do you like that colour? You're just saying that because I chose it. You know how it goes on. All these different colours to decorate. The decorating was the thing that used to take the time. These days it's choosing the colours. And then, do you want matte or silk? And so it goes on. But wonderful, really, isn't it? God has given us so many colours to enjoy. And every day there is the sky with its vast variety of appearances. Heaven declares the glory of God. So through our sight, we can enjoy God's creation. And then there's our taste. The variety of God's creation is delightful. There's scrummy food and there's delightful, refreshing drink. And then there is sound. So pleasing. There's wonderful music around. Wonderful. There's enthralling birdsong, except as the mornings get lighter. It's not so enthralling first thing, but it's wonderful, really, birdsong. And then there's singing that will move you. There is singing that will literally make you smile. You just hear a song, and somehow it's like, it's not just the happy song, it's loads of songs just make you smile. There are other songs that move you deeply in your heart, can make you weep. Singing is a wonderful thing. So to hear is a wonderful thing. So there is sight, there is taste, there is sound, there is touch. There are so many different textures. You ever bought a cardigan or a scarf or a jumper and it's so soft and you say to the person, just feel this, just feel this. Why'd you do that? It's because you're enamored with that feel, that touch. And why is it we have to play with bubble wrap? You can't just, something comes, parcel comes, and you open it up and there's bubble wrap. And you just got to pop some of the bubbles, haven't you? You've got to do it. Why? Because you love to touch. Why do children have teddy bears? Why? Well, it is something, obviously, to cuddle and to hold on to, but to touch, there's this physical thing. So there they are alone in their rooms at nights, which might seem absolutely massive to them, though it might only be a small room. Yet suddenly you're gone, you've put them to bed, you're gone. They're all on their own. Now, they might not think that way, but they are, aren't they? They've got a teddy bear. They need something to touch. Touch is a wonderful thing. And likewise, smell. I know there are some horrible smells around, depending on who you are and who you're with and whether they've had curried cauliflower the day before. But, smell can be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And, it's smell that actually links us to many of our earliest childhood memories. Of all our senses, it's smell. So, that reminds me of grandma's washing. It goes, doesn't it? That's how it goes. And smell is so curious. So you're in a shop, you're in a house somewhere, you go, I know that smell, but you can't quite work it out. But you've got to work it out. And then someone else tries to guess what that smell is. Why do we do that? It's because we love to smell things. Not we love to smell full stop. We love to smell things. Creation is wonderful. So there are fragrances, there is cooking, there's barbecues, there's herbs and spices, and there's fresh linen. Oh, it's wonderful to smell these things. Now, God could have made a dull planet and a boring universe and everything in monochrome. God could have made it that way. And God could have given us all our food and sustenance in one tablet a day to meet all our needs. But God has given us color and sound and beauty and splendor to enjoy. Why has he done it that way? For our sheer enjoyment and for his glory. Now, all people everywhere can enjoy these things, but a believer sees them with Christ-filled eyes. There's an old hymn that once put it something like this. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. But we see it through Christ-filled eyes. How then do we build our relationship with creation? Well, three ways from these verses in 1 Timothy. Verse 5 tells us we build our relationship with creation through the word of God and prayer. Look at verse 5. Because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. What's consecrated? Creation is consecrated to us. How? The word of God and prayer. So it's as you read God's word and as you give thanks to him in prayer, that you appreciate creation more and more. And what does it mean that it's consecrated to us? How can you consecrate creation? You do it because it's more and more set apart to you. The more you understand who the Creator is, the more it's consecrated and holy and special and wonderful and glorious. Now, unbelievers can have a concept of something other through creation, but it's believers who consecrate it and say, this is my Father's house. This is God's world. And they enjoy creation as never before. So we use the word of God and prayer to consecrate creation. Secondly, we can have a relationship with creation by seeing everything from the good hand of God. It's all from his good hand. And so we read here in verse 4 that everything God created, he's a creator God. And if only we could view creation as the good thing that God made it and appreciate it for what it is. How can we get ourselves to do that? Well, imagine just being there at the dawn of time. We sung about it, love before the dawn of time. But imagine being there at the dawn of time, right at the beginning when God created the world. If you were there and you could see creation happening all around you in 3D without the glasses, you could actually see it all around you, how you would appreciate creation. I mentioned last week about these Narnia Chronicles, C.S. Lewis's, that I'm reading with my daughter at the moment, one of my daughters. And it's we're reading The Magician's Nephew, which is the first book in the whole chronicle of Narnia. And there, Narnia is created by Aslan, who represents Christ. And there, for some reason, it's a long story, Polly and Diggory are the two children, and they are there on this planet. And it's all dark. Total darkness all around. And suddenly, Polly and Diggory hear this noise. It's louder and louder and more beautiful as the moments go on. And suddenly, there's lots of other noise that takes place. And then suddenly, the stars appear. Boom! And it's the stars that are singing as all the morning stars sing together. And then, having had these stars shining upon them, then the sky is created. And the sky goes from white to pink, from pink to gold. And Diggory and Polly, their jaws drop open as they see this creation. And then the next thing that happens is the sun rises, and the sun is laughing as it rises. It's so happy to be created, to shine its beams upon creation. So the sun comes up all happy-like and all shining and smiling-like. Now, this is it's just a story, I know, but it's based upon Genesis chapter 1. And what happens then? Well, a London cabbie is with them. Don't ask. You know, a London cabbie is with them there, okay? The beginning of the creation of Narnia. You know what the London cabbie says? He says, glory be! I'd have been a different man all my life if I'd have known there were things like this. And you would be, wouldn't you? If you were there right at the beginning of creation, seeing it there on its first day, you would be a different man, a different woman all your life if you knew that all this was from God's creative imagination and his hand at work. Enjoy creation. Third thing to say about this is recognize creation as your Father's gifts. This takes us one step further. This creation is our Father's gift to us. Why do parents allow their children to have pets? Well, it teaches loyalty, it teaches responsibility. So that's good. But what else? Oh, just for fun. It's for enjoyment, isn't it? The enjoyment of having a pet, an animal, enjoyment. I mean, if you never played string with a cat, don't you laugh? If you never played football with a dog, you've never ridden a horse. It's a tremendous, it's such fun. And God has given us creation to teach us responsibility, yes, but also to teach us that we can enjoy so much and have such fun with what God has made. Now, progressively in this life, we are built up in this relationship with creation. Progressively, we understand it's from God. And progressively, we can consecrate it more and more. But there'll come a day when perfectly we will enjoy the new earth and the new heavens. We will explore a new world with new dimensions, maybe running without getting out of breath, flying even, and swimming up waterfalls. And maybe it will be that God will give us another sense in the new earth. We've got five now. There are many more, maybe. And maybe every 10,000 years, God will give us a new sense. And so we will go on enjoying creation throughout eternity. But right now, we want people to really enjoy what God has made. Okay, so we build people up in the knowledge of themselves, their relationship with others, and their relationship with creation. Oh, dear. Bear with me. Come on. We'll do this one. Built up in our... I knew this was going to be long. When I was preparing it, I was thinking, cut it out. I said, nah. Built up in a relationship to God himself. This is primary. This is big. This is the biggest. You get this relationship wrong, and all other relationships will be out of line. Get this relationship right, and all the possibilities of other relationships are limitless. It's big. What do we mean by a relationship with God? Last reference, John chapter 17 and verse 3. Let's turn there. John 17, verse 3. I hope we're seeing here that salvation is far more than just me and my Savior, far more than just forgiveness of sins. It is that, but it's far bigger. John chapter 17, verse 3. Here's how Jesus defines relationship with God. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, that they may know you. John repeats this in 1 John 5:19 on the screen. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, to know God. There are some people who say, God doesn't exist. There are other people who say, if God exists, he is so big and so ultimate and so superior and so out there somewhere and so transcendent, you could never know him, surely. And then there is Jesus, who gets it right, always, and says, you can know him. You can know God. This is relationship. Relationship. This is why Christians say that Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship. See, religion is distant. In religion, you do things, you do duties according to your custom or expectations. And there's a bit of a detachment to it, and there's mechanisms to it. It's all impersonal, and it's all so remote. That's religion. People just going through the rote and ritual of religion. That is not what it means to know God. To know God is a relationship. And in relationship, there is involvement in another person's life. So we can be involved in God's life. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, we participate in the divine nature. And he is, of course, involved in our life. I am his, and he is mine. How can we get to know God? Some people are so hard to get to know. They are so closed. But God has opened himself up. He has revealed who he is through creation and his word. So God has says, come and get to know me. It's an open offer of the gospel. It's an invitation. Don't stand out there. Get to know me. And as we get to know God in relationship with God, what kind of relationship with it? Well, first, it's a relationship of correspondence. We talk to him and he listens to us. In prayer. Then he talks to us and we listen to him in the word. That's a relationship. We're involved in him and he in us. But also, the three essentials of any relationship are true in our relationship with God. Three essentials are there. An intellectual aspect to this relationship with God. We know who God is. There's got to be this stuff in the mind. There's got to be this information given to us that we know him and his address. God, heavens and the earth. Okay. We know God as well in an emotional way. In a good relationship, there's always emotion. Sometimes that emotion is wrong. Hopefully, usually it's right. But it's love. Deep love. And we love God. There is an experience of God to be had. To taste his sweetness, his beauty.